And so tonight we're going to look at the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The last phrase, against such there is no law. There is no limitations. There is no boundaries. There are no filters on how much love someone can receive. Now, if you were to look at love, you know, as a Jewish child, they had to twice a day say what's called the Shema, and that was found in Deuteronomy 6, verse number 5, where the Bible says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. They were said twice a day, and in fact, inside of the Jewish mentality, it went on all the way through the time of the Apostle Paul and onward, that also, in their mind, put them inside of the kingdom. Inside of what they would call the kingdom, was pronouncing this, and it's all based on love. It's very interesting then that in Matthew 22, 37-39, that Christ reiterates that, but he puts it inside of the New Testament context. And he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then this is the greatest commandment. What's the second one like into it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things, hanging all along the prophets. When you think about Galatians 5 and Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22 and other verses of the scripture there, it definitely creates a great spectrum about this wonderful word of love. And it begins, first of all, with us toward God, because if your attitude toward God is not that of loving God, it will obviously go into your mentality toward others. If you obviously come to worship and you're not here for a love of God, for a love of His creation and for the church and for the Bible and all these wonderful things that He's given us, obviously your worship will be affected, your life will be impacted. Everything about what we're doing will come to a halt, or it will generally and gradually descend away from where it should be. And so having a love for God is absolutely paramount to the Christian. And obviously, how we treat God, how we think about God will determine how far we will go inside of our love for one another. So obviously this is the first and greatest commandment then because of these exact reasons. And when you think about the word love, there's four words, but we're going to think about mainly this word in English is 5, which is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. Now I do have a special story about agape. Sometimes it does pay to watch the spelling of the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. If you want to go out and get this on your... I don't encourage tattoos at all, but I know a friend that did this, and he was very unwise when he did it, and he went out and put a A-G-O-P-A on his arm, and he was so proud of it, and he came and showed me, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, I spelled agape. I said, no, you didn't. Well, I didn't want to tell him he spelled it wrong, you know, and he went to another guy another preacher in the area, and he said, you know, spilled agape on my arm. No. I didn't want to tell him to spell it wrong on his arm, you know. I don't want to be the bad guy that he spent money and, my beautiful wife, he came to my house, set me out with some yard work, and my wife said, you spelled that thing wrong, you know, and it's A-G-A-P-E. Oh, well. And so I got online and found it's a French flower. It's agape. But this is not, we're not talking about some French flower in some middle part of France. We're talking about love, A-G-A-P-E. And so it's defined as love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. If you love something, you're going to show that thing a lot of very precious care. You see sometimes when you see a box and it has very fragile contents and it says maybe handle with care. Well, what does that mean? Show this box and these items inside some loving. Don't just throw it around because you can. Same thing goes with the soul. You got to handle it with care. You have to handle your life with care. And that's showing that you love God, and it's showing that you love yourself and you love others. And obviously, it shows a great appreciation and high regard for all those things. Now, aside of, if you look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you look at these nine things, you can break these things down in three different categories. The first category is found in the first three words, love, joy, and peace. This is dealing with us toward God. Second category comes into the second section there of long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That's us toward one another. And then the third category begins with the word faithfulness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is us toward ourselves. And so you begin then to see how each one of these things, when we're actively practicing each of these fruit, it will only yield to a higher moral standard, to Christian living at its peak. And so we begin then to realize how beautiful these things are really, and how sometimes taken for granted because of how easy we use the word love and for all of the wrong things, sometimes all the right things too, but sometimes we forget what it really should mean. And so it's dealing with us toward God. You know, and for this reason, I want you to go and turn with me now to 1 John 4. And we're going to look at a verse together. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is going to show us a very important aspect here of love. And the Bible says, John writing, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." What a wonderful section of Scripture that is. This section tells us that love is indeed a heavenly emotion. That when you think about 1 Corinthians 13, where at the very end of that love chapter of the Scriptures there, how Paul says you should have faith, hope, and love, but the rest of these things is love, verse 13. Why? Because hope has an expiration date. When you get to heaven, your hope has been realized. When you finally end your life, your faith has been realized. You have finally realized, I've made it by living a faithful life. But one thing that is never going to end is that of love. Love will go all the way into eternity and be there with you all the way when you're hopefully in heaven with God. And so therefore it is a heavenly emotion. There's never going to be an expiration date on that word love. And it's a wonderful thing for us to think about as well. Sometimes, you know, you even see it inside of wedding ceremonies. When you, I'm sure you've been there or heard of it. How they'll say, you know, their wedding ring was a circular, which represents the infinity of love, how it never ends. And that's right. That's exactly right. Love never ends. So it's a heavenly emotion. How do we show our love then toward God? This heavenly emotion, how can someone actively show a high regard, a high appreciation toward God? Well, I want us now to go and look at John 14. This is the Gospel of John. And John wrote a lot about love, which is interesting, calls the man. If you look at, if you want an interesting character study on your own time, highly encourage you to go and look at the growth of John and James and Peter from when they first began to follow Jesus all the way until they began to write their epistles and their examples later on. It's very interesting. So, background on John is he was one of two brothers, sons of Zebedee, and he went and he was called a son, one of the sons of thunder, because he demanded that Christ strike down his city because his city didn't believe in him. And yet now this man is calling himself in the Gospel of John the one whom he loved. How interesting. He said, I'm the recipient of this love of Christ. But I'm going to show you also in my gospel what it looks like toward God. Look at this, John 14, verse 15, and we're going to look at another verse in a moment. You can probably quote this verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now get down to verse number 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so we show our love toward God by obeying God. We show him that he's worth, in our minds, he's worth us obeying him. He's not some kind of, just invisible force that you have to worry about later on. You have to always show him great amount of worth and attention and high regard. And so you have to obey him because he is truly authoritative. And he is love, 1 John 4, verse number 8. We also need to put him first. And we're going to look at this verse again. But let's look at Matthew 22, 37 and 38. So go ahead and turn over there, and we're going to hit on something of it here. I think also is very important for us in this discussion together. But the context here of putting him first, of putting God first, is very important. Because if you were to look at somebody's life, you tell it by two ways. First way is how they spend their money and where it's spent. And second way is by how much attention they give to certain activities or items. So if I don't like cars, but if you love your car, good for you. You spend a lot of time with your car, that's fine. Or if you love to be in the garden, I'm not a gardener. I do lawn care, but I cut the gardens out of people's yards. You know, that's what I do. I don't do gardening. But if you love your garden, that's wonderful, and you can tell how much you love it by how much time is spent in that. And so you're putting things first. You're putting things first because that's what you love to do, and that's fine. How many times have we really put God first where he deserves and wants to be? That's our choice there, is to put him first. He's always first in the world. You know, Psalm 19 says all the world declares his handiwork. He's always there. But how oftentimes do we put him first? So, but it's out of this section here, Matthew 22. Look at the context here. So this is dealing with, verses 1 through 14, dealing with the parable of the wedding feast. And he's talking about how there are some that's going to not be invited to the head tables. And they're not going to be, and they're not going to come to the feast, and they're not going to have these places, and not going to be there. But then he says, "We'll go out and find all the murderers and the adulterers and all the guys on the highways and byways. Bring those guys in. Those guys will be here." And then they came in. And then there's some problems after the parable. There's some problems from the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees began to ask questions later on about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? The lawful Sadducees say to about the resurrection. What's happening in the resurrection? And then we come to the scribes here in this section of verse 34, down to verse number 40, Matthew 22. And the scribes, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Now notice that little word, testing him. That little word, testing him, literally means putting Jesus on trial. What a gutsy man to put the Son of God on trial in a test, in a little test question. But he did. And he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, there are 634, depending on your count, for so-called commandments of the law. Christ said, notice what he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind," and all your heart, soul, and mind. Mark says strength at the end there. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all along the prophets." Now, what does that last phrase mean? On verse number 40, on these two things hang all along the prophets. Well, don't they know that the prophets went around, and they went around, and they were ones that would constantly preach on destruction. And they would constantly preach against kings. Jeremiah went to King Ahab. Several prophets went to the higher ups and leadership of Israel and Judah and other countries, and Jonah, you know, went to Nineveh. I mean, all kinds of prophets were very all across the board were very bold, and rightly so. How then can he say here that all along the prophets hang on these two things? Well, if you think about Jeremiah and Jesus, who also was prophet, priest, and king, and then he also was Savior and sovereign, these kind of things. But, Isaiah 9:6 has a long list of those things. How does love come into them talking about these things? Do you remember how Jesus would weep over a city before he would do anything at all against it? Before anything happens, before any kind of corrective behavior, before any kind of remark against somebody else, have you actually weeped or wept about that person and their soul? Have you actually gone to God in prayer about that person or about that place that's giving you problems? That's showing us that he's putting God first. These prophets, Jesus, they would weep over those places. They wouldn't just go in there like a hammer and try to knock out all the walls. They would often weep and go through different times of guilt or regret or other things because they're not worthy to do this. That's a wonderful spirit to have inside of a person. They weren't going in there to show them that I'm right and you're wrong and win the argument. They're going in there to show them the love of God first and foremost. Jesus here is showing us that this has always been the case through the law, the prophets, even until now. It all begins with the love of God. No one is condemned because of a lack of the love of God. God's love is what wants that person to be saved. And so it is our responsibility to show them that any way that we can. We've got to put him first, though, and make sure that everyone realizes how important he really is. And so in all of this, I want us now to go back to 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. And notice how this love will manifest. Now, while you turn over there, there's a book that I read it a long time ago, and I'm sure you've heard of it, called The Five Love Languages, and how there's, you know, five ways to express your love towards somebody else, and those things are, you know, actions and gifts and words of affirmation and other things of this sort. Notice what he's saying here in 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, this is interesting because he's not doing this out of saying, well, I just love that person, and sometimes that's how you talk about somebody else. You know, I just love that person, and that's where it ends. But you don't actually love that person. That's what you just talk about. This is how you just maybe phrase something. This is kind of used in a flippant kind of way. But when you say, I love God, but hate my brother, I'm not putting God first. If I put God first, I will love my brother. If I'm putting God first, I will make sure that's going to manifest itself in some form or fashion. I'm going to make sure that I will love somebody else beyond myself. Christianity is social. It is a social thing. You can't be by yourself on an island in the middle of nowhere and never, ever show love for somebody else. Christianity is something that is very important, and its foundation, one of its pillars, is that of loving God, the brethren, and ultimately ourselves, to make all this come together in the very end. And so I must love God, and that goes into pouring over into loving my brother. We think then about this, and about showing our love toward others is about showing it toward God. I want us then to go and look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And if I love somebody, you know, when you met your spouse, you know, how many, and when y'all were dating, you know, I don't know how y'all dated. Y'all may have dated real privately, you know. I don't know. But normally, I think normal circumstances are, if you're dating somebody, you're going to be very interested to tell somebody else that you're dating that beautiful woman right there, or if you're a woman, that handsome fellow over there, you know, behind the other guy, you know. Maybe we'll talk about that person in the intimate way, that's my wife, that's my husband, you know, and we're going to use those dear terminologies. If I'm going to love God, I'm going to tell others about Him. The Great Commission there in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is a commandment that is firmly built on this aspect. And it's built on this aspect then of going and teaching. But you're teaching with the idea of loving that lost soul. I'm not going in there to win an argument. Look at the verse. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. I'm going to tell others about Jesus. I'm going to tell others that they can have their sins forgiven. You can be a part of someone else's life and ultimately even their family's lives getting into heaven one day because you took a special interest and love for that person in their soul. And you realize that they were lost without Jesus. And so I want to tell others about that, about the one that saved us from our sins. When we fail to realize how loving God permeates all that we do and all that we are, when we realize these important things, it begins to make life that much more worth living. And begins to change our attitudes. Begins to change how we think about our perspective in life, the viewpoints of life. Are we producing this fruit of the Spirit in us? And it's a fruit, because the Spirit is giving us the instructions inside of the Bible to produce it. We're not having to go about this thing aimlessly and trying to figure it out as we go in life. And by, you know, by the time we're 80, 90 years old, well, now we got to figure it out. You know, we have the instruction manual to teach us how to do this. It's always relevant. It's always real. It's also going to mesh with our spirit and how it should with our life. The Bible is always pertinent, any time of the day, any day of the year, any year of the century. It's always going to be relevant. What a wonderful thing. That's because of God's love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6, and verse number 8. Are we enjoying that heavenly emotion? Or are we trying to bury it in the sand? Are we ones that are loving people, or are we loveless? Hopefully, as a congregation, we're ones that are loving people, loving to serve, loving God, loving others, loving the church, loving to see others come to Christ. If we're not, there's a massive heart problem that needs to be fixed. And if it's not fixed, there are always mighty dangers looking under under our feet that we're not aware of until it finally just comes up and gets us. Love always has to be present. Tonight, the love of God has shown toward us in His grace. The Bible says that we can receive God's grace and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. Titus 2:11 and 12 says it teaches us something. God's grace and our obedience to that grace to receive it allows us to teach us also. Tonight, are we ones who are actively pursuing in God's love? If you have any response, you can now stand and sing.